Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I am so delighted to be with you once again on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for over 30 years now. And that's because of my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida. And then our friends up at WAEC Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends at WTMR 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And hey, you know what? We just love coming together to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us heart to heart. And if you've had the chance to join us for the last few weeks, you know we're looking at a portrait of God, because I see all of Scripture as different portraits of God to get to know His heart and character. We've been looking at how the Lord is our deeper joy. He is our deeper joy. We have 10 takeaways. We've covered the first 7, and we're going to wrap it up today with the last 3 as we continue our journey through His love letters to us to see how, in this case, He is indeed our deeper joy. And as you're making your way over to Psalm 126, well, we will pick up our journey today, Psalm 126. Just a reminder that these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. The 27-minute broadcasts are there under Portraits of God. Just keep clicking till you find it. And then also on that website, we have about 3 to 4 minute devotional videos on Portraits of God, also some articles, also some quick guides on various hot topics and devotional topics. So all of them are designed to help you hear God. Ah, it's my heart, my friends. So check it out at markpg.org. Now, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, we are so grateful we get to come to sit at Your feet. And Lord, You welcome us to come at any time by ourselves, with our mates or friends, with our brothers and sisters and our church families, through the airways like we're doing right now. Father, thank You for the privilege of just coming to bask in Your presence and hear Your heart. And today, as we're wrapping up our journey of seeing how You are indeed our deeper joy, no matter what the circumstances around us, and there's some crazy circumstances going on now, Lord, it's good to know that You are our deeper joy. So thank You, Lord, for what You have to share for us today. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, well, we are going to pick it up in Psalm 126, but just by way of quick review of the first 7, for those of you that are note takers and want to get all these takeaways down before we complete the list of 10, remember we started with number 1, how the Lord, our deeper joy, comes when we, number 1, remember that He chose us. Remember that He chose us. Psalm 105, He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones, with a joyful shout. Oh, I love that. Number 2, the Lord, our deeper joy, comes when we explore His gift of salvation. My friend, when you discover all that He gave to you in salvation, it's astounding. That's why He says in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Man, we've been rescued. We're a new bride in Christ. We're transformed into new creations. We have a oneness with Him that's unbreakable. It's astounding how much is embedded in the gift of salvation. The more you explore it, the more you'll experience His joy. So, number 1, remember He chose us. Number 2, explore His gift of our salvation. Number 3, welcome His morning kindness. Welcome His morning kindness. Psalm 90, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." Love that. Number 4 is to bask in His presence. Another way to experience His deeper joy. Bask in His glorious presence. Psalm 21 puts it this way, "For You make Him most blessed forever. You make Him joyful with gladness in Your presence." Oh, my friend, cultivate that sense of His constant presence, and the more you do, the more joy you will have. Number 5, look to Him for joy and strength. Look to Him for joy and strength. Do not be grieved, the scripture says in Nehemiah 8. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the Lord and this day is holy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. By the way, you know what the greatest joy is? He has a great joy in you, my friend, when you receive that He's crazy about you, not just tolerating you. Man, joy comes when you see that you are that celebrated by the Lord Himself. Astounding. Number 6, the Lord, our deeper joy comes when we, number 6, savor all His work in your life. Do you savor all His work in your life? There's an old hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. But even more than counting them, savor each one like you savor a great piece of your favorite pie or cake or ice cream sundae or whatever it is. Savor all the things He's already done in your life, my friends, and you'll have joy. Number 7, yearn to praise and sing in His courts. Listen to this. How lovely are your dwelling places. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So we looked at that over in Psalm 84 and how we are to long to enter His gates with thanksgiving in our heart and His courts with praise, as it says in Psalm 100, but then learning to sing as unto the Lord. That brings joy to our hearts. Wow. Okay, now we're at number 8. Now we're at number 1, or Psalm 126, verses 5 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping shall indeed come again with a shout of joy. I am so encouraged, indeed, so comforted by this. In fact, number 8, another way that the Lord our deeper joy comes is when we, number 8, embrace His comfort when we are troubled. Do you embrace His comfort when you are troubled, my friend? You know, isn't it true sometimes the Lord will send people our way to try to comfort us in our need, and that's Him using them. And yet we don't want to receive it. No, we can handle this. No, I don't need that. No, I'm good. No, I'm fine. And yet the reality is, isn't it true that when the lights go out at night and you're trying to go to bed and you're having motor mind over things that are burdening your heart, maybe with your mate or with your kids, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe with all this going on in our country, the craziness that's going on now, and you're just having a dark night of the soul, hard to get to sleep, motor mind, as I mentioned. You wake up maybe and you don't feel rested because all of this has been stirring in your heart at night. This is real life, my friends. But when we learn that joy can come in the morning when our tears are being shed, whether literally or heart tears, which may not be visible to everybody else, but they're there. The Lord says, to the degree you learn to embrace my comfort when you are troubled, you will turn that night of weeping into joy in the morning. You know, this is a good time just to remind us all that this life is unfair. When somebody is lamenting and even just having a meltdown, it's just not fair, it's just not fair, life's not fair. That's right, it's not. Never has been. It never will be. It wasn't designed to be fair at all. In fact, it was designed to be perfect, to be sure, but once sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, there was no more fairness in this world to be had. If there is some here and there, it's because of the grace of God, but the default response and status of the world is unfairness. But when we have the Lord is the trump card to that unfairness. He's the one that can turn our hearts around no matter what circumstances we find ourselves, because our joy is in Him, not in our circumstances. So we have this world that is definitely unfair, always has been, always will be. Add to that, we are mixed bags. I mean, we're a combination of blessings that we're receiving and experiencing and providing others. But also, on the flip side of that tapestry, you know, I have an illustration I use frequently about tapestries. In the front side, they're always nice, but the back side, they're knots, and there's mildew, and there's dead bugs and spider webs and all. We are both. And we got a side of us that's still in progress, still messy, still has a lot of baggage, a lot of wounds, maybe some bitterness, sourness, frustration, self-centeredness. We're mixed bags. And yet, when we get saved, we don't become perfect people in performance. We become saved, we become one with the Lord, but we're also works in progress. We're mixed bags. Saved, absolutely, new creations, absolutely, and we're to live that out. But the enemy is very good at drawing us back to the old way of thinking and feeling and doing, because he deceives us, he boondoggles us, he confuses us, he disorients us, and he makes us act like people that we are not. That's what makes us a mixed bag. But that's all right. The Lord still loves us. He's still crazy about us. He still works with us. He still wants the best for us. He's still working day and night, covering for us, covering our back, protecting us, teaching us, opening our eyes. And we are a mixed bag of responding well sometimes, not so well other times. We also have fresh wounds that come up in this messy world of ours, and then we have to deal with that. So whether they're present wounds or baggage from years gone by, another great metaphor to think about is that we're to live our life in the Lord by looking through the windshield at the new horizons he has for us ahead, not the rearview mirror, which keeps looking behind us about where we've been and the hurts we've had. Now, to be sure, just as you would drive as a good driver in your car, whether it's in town or on a trip or a vacation, you, by and large, look out the windshield, but you do spot check, briefly, the rearview mirror to deal with whatever hazards may be there. It's the same way in life. From time to time, take a peek back. Let the Lord take you there. Let a counselor take you there. Let a pastor take you there. Let a loved one take you there to help you see how you have been impacted by some hurtful, wounding things in the past, so you can get some perspective and not fall prey to that again. But those are spot check, rear view mirror views. You don't want to live there. You don't want to dwell there. You want to keep looking at the windshield. But if you always look out just the windshield and you don't look in the rear view mirror, you're not learning then from your past. So there's a nice calibration there. And that illustration, that metaphor is pretty good. The percentage of time you look through the windshield and the percentage of time you look at the rearview mirror should be the same thing we do when we're looking to the future at new horizons, but yet we glance at the past to get some lessons. He is the one who comforts us when we are troubled, calling us to take a quick look in the rearview mirror at times so he can debrief us and heal us, but always then pointing you forward, looking through the windshield, catching a vision for all he has for you. Yes, there are times when we sow in tears, but we will reap with joyful shouting. We go to and fro weeping, but yet we will indeed come again with a shout of joy. I love that in Psalm 126. Well, as we continue to the end of our journey on how he is our deeper joy, we come to number 9, and that's to receive his correction in humble repentance. Do you know you get a deep, deep joy? And this sounds counterintuitive, I know. But we actually end up with a deeper joy in the Lord when we receive his correction in humble repentance. Listen to this in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 8. Purify me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, I know that sounds a little odd, so I'm going to have to explain this one to you, but this is a picture of the correction of the Lord. Sometimes he'll have to do a little bit more severe kind of correcting to get our attention. But the good news is, most of the time, in fact, all of the time, he will speak with us gently, softly, and lovingly. And his heart is that we will respond to his gentleness and his love and his tenderness when he speaks to us, that we'll hear those whispers and obey at that point. Because if we do, and we receive that soft correction, and we humbly receive it, oh, the joy that comes when we know we're doing what he's called us to do, when we've corrected the things he wants us to correct, there is a joy there you cannot believe. But even if you miss it, even if you are distracted, even if you have a temporary state of craziness when you play the prodigal son and you go off for a while, he will love you enough to keep coming after you in heart and call you to himself. And he'll allow harsher and harsher things to happen in your life to get your attention, to bring you back to himself. But it's all because of his love for you. 2 Timothy 2:24 puts it this way: the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition. And that's how God models it for us. He's exhorting us to do it in that passage in 2 Timothy 2:24, but he also models it for us with gentleness, correcting those that are in opposition, that he might grant repentance or a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that we might come to our senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. Isn't that fascinating? The enemy sometimes can boondoggle us, seduce us, confuse us, and draw us into sin and rebellion against the Lord. Even as believers, we lose our senses, we lose our orientation, and we go in the wrong direction, and the Lord is calling us back with gentleness and gentleness. But yet sometimes, because he loves us with increasing severity, to rescue us from the snare of the devil. Which brings me to this unusual phrase at the end of Psalm 51 and verse 8, where it says, let the bones, this is David, by the way, writing this, as unto the Lord, Lord, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. What is he saying? Well, David was a shepherd, and there was a practice back in the biblical era, as shepherds would tend their flock, that sometimes there would be a lamb or two that would be a little more ornery than the others. Most would respond to the shepherd's gentle and loving voice. My sheep hear my voice, the Bible says. But sometimes some lambs were a little more obstinate than that, and they'd like to run off. Well, if you run off from the flock, there's dangers out there. There's ridges you can fall over and cliffs, you know, briars you can get stuck in, wolves that want to eat you, snakes that want to bite you, diseases that want to overcome you. You can fall over on your back as a woolly lamb and will not be able to get back up, kind of like a turtle on the back of its shell. Legs just dangling in the air because you can't get right side up, and you will die if you're all alone there unless a shepherd finds you and puts you right side up. There are dangers out there, so the shepherd would say, don't go out there, don't go out there, and most wouldn't. But when a lamb would continue to do that, the first time he would go pick him up, bring him back. The second time, he might use his shepherd's crook, you know, the bent part, and just kind of put it around his neck and jerk him back just to get his attention. No, this is dangerous. Do not go out there. Some would respond at that level and would never do it again. But a few times, there are those that would continue to go. And then he would use his staff more as a stick. He'd bring it back and whack him on the back and bring him back to really get his attention. Don't go away from the protection of the flock, you will get hurt far more seriously than a whack in the back with my staff. You can think of spanking kids, you know, like that. It's not punitive, it's corrective, but it's done with love. It's done carefully, not harshly or angrily. But then there's sometimes when they were still so obstinate, every now and then there'd be one that just continues, even after being jerked by the crook of the shepherd's staff, even after being whacked on the back by the shepherd's staff, there would come a time when a lamb would go away for the fourth or fifth or sixth time, and the shepherd would bring him back, and he would actually, and this is going to sound cruel, but it's actually something that's going to save this lamb in the long run, he would actually break the front legs of the little lamb with the staff. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. What would happen next after breaking those legs? He would bind them up in splints and rags, and he would carry that little lamb for the weeks it would take for those bones to heal up. The lamb would be held close to the heart of the shepherd, who would encourage him and saying, and just communicating, that's how serious your straying is. I love you enough to break your bones, to splint them, and to carry you. And you know, when the day came when that lamb was put down, there was no lamb that would stay closer to the side of the shepherd than the one whose bones who had been broken. And when you think of David, who wrote this line, he is known after this as a man after God's own heart. My friends, when we receive his correction in humble repentance, there's a deeper joy that comes. He loves us enough to break our bones if we need it, or to let our bones be broken by this world. Prodigal son was off, out and about, and the harshness of the world broke his bones, and he came back. And the Lord received him and rejoiced. That's the kind of God that you have. That is a deeper joy, that God loves you that much and never, ever gives up on you. And he will continue to correct you 99% of the time with gentleness, with whispers, with tenderness. But if you continue to be obstinate, he'll love you enough to break a bone, then set it, and then carry you, so you will stay closer and closer to his heart. Well, as we wrap this up, we come to number 10. How to experience the Lord as our deeper joy. And it's when we offer all we are and have to him. It's when we offer all we are and all we have to him. Listen to this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. That's 1 Chronicles 29, 17. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here. There's something about going all in. When we go all in with the Lord and hold nothing back, that is a love. That is a marriage kind of love. That is a covenant kind of love based on trust, not distrust. When two people get married in this life, they're saying, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. And that person in return says the same to me. Everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. We hold nothing back because we trust you that much. The more you do that, the more you'll experience the joy and intimacy of marriage. The more we do that in the Lord, the more we'll experience the joy and intimacy of our covenant with him. But if we hold stuff back, hang on to it foolishly, we'll be missing out on the depth of joy and love that he has for us. Once there was a little boy who started crying and crying and ran into the kitchen, and the parents were going, what is going on? And when the little boy said, look what happened. And he had his hand stuck in a very expensive vase that they had. And the boy said, well, honey, son, you just get it. And they tried to get it out. It wouldn't come out. They tried soap. They tried water. But it was stuck in there. So the dad said, well, son, your hand is more important than this vase. Yes, it's very expensive. It's a family heirloom, but honey, let's get the hammer. You know, give me the hammer. And the Mom handed him the hammers. Now, son, we're gonna break this vase to get it off your hand, and all, because again, we love you. All right. So are you ready? Get ready now. And so the dad said, I'm gonna count to three. Here we go. One, two. Wait. The boy said, no, wait. Before you break it, do I need to unclench my fist first? Wait a minute. You're clenching your fist? Well, yes. I dropped I had two pennies in there that I dropped in, and I don't want to lose my pennies. So, but should I let him go? Should I let him go before you break the vase? Whoa, wait. Hang on. Just let go of the pennies now. No, son, let go of them. They'll drop in the bottom. Then we'll just turn the jar upside down to get the pennies. Try, just let him go. Unclench your fist. The boy dropped them. The hand came out easily. The dad shook his head and the mom shook her head. They poured out the penny. Son, we were about to break a valuable vase because of two pennies. Don't hang on to two pennies when you can be free. My friend, you get the metaphor. What are you hanging on to that you're not giving to the Lord? Your kids? Your desires in marriage, bitterness you have somebody, I'll never forgive so-and-so, don't do that. Let go of those two pennies and be free. Offer all you are, all you have, to Him, and you will experience Him as your deeper joy. Well, Lord, we love these 10 takeaways. May we live them out and experience you as our deeper joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Check out markpg.org. Until next time, experience the Lord as your deeper joy.